Grace and peace, everyone. I am Pastor Dave here with Pastor Steve, and welcome to Faith Talk, a worship companion podcast from the West Toledo Parish here in Toledo, Ohio. During our episode today, we will take a deeper look at Jesus' transfiguration in Mark's gospel.
Yeah, and today we're not only talking about the transfiguration, or what would normally be the section we call the transfiguration, but it's also that little section right before the transfiguration.
So the 6 days earlier.
Yes. So we're starting at Mark chapter 8, verse 27, and going through the transfiguration. We don't really go down the mountain. So
yeah. No, yeah, because we end there right there when he says, come on, let's get going.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I think both of us turned more towards that thing that leads into the transfiguration. When we talk about the transfiguration of Jesus, it's really Jesus starting to show who he really is. Mm-hmm. You know, it kind of goes back to that secrecy theme that we've been talking about.
Your theory. Along,
my theory. Yeah. And here again, you know, at the end of this, he says, you know, don't tell anybody what you've seen because they're not ready to hear it yet. In fact, we find out that the disciples are not ready here. Here we have Peter. He gets it. Mm-hmm. He gets the right answer, but it's with the wrong conception.
Yeah, because when Jesus then, after Peter uses Christos, right?
The Messiah.
Christ or Messiah. Yeah. When Jesus begins to teach to them, well, this is okay. Great. Hey, you know, kudos. And I know the Gospel of Mark doesn't specify that. I think it's in Matthew where he says, you know, this was revealed to you from God the Father.
Right.
We don't get that in Mark's Gospel, I don't believe. But the the moment he starts teaching on what that means to be Messiah and to actually confront Dr. Passat from Wartburg would say, the presuppositional framework that they had.
Right.
That's when Peter's like, wait, huh? No, you know? And then Jesus is like, Peter, no. And they have mutual rebuking. I kind of find it kind of funny.
And then he goes, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah. Peter ups the ante. He's like, you can't do that. No, you can't die.
And the Pharisees thought that he was name-calling them, right?
Yeah. Boy, Peter gets the tongue lashing on that one.
Yeah.
He goes from, like, his high point to his low point
way low. Yeah, and I think we're going to see this. The disciples think that they're part of the inside track gang. They're expecting to be part of the palace royalty when all this is done, when the Messiah comes in and takes over this occupation by Rome. They're expecting to have King Jesus, mm-hmm. and they'll all be noblemen, mm-hmm. but that's not going to be what happens.
No.
Right?
Well, and isn't it, because this isn't, you know, the idea of who is great amongst us, you know, the crew, right? Jesus's posse there. That topic comes up.
Yeah, and we'll talk about that later. We probably shouldn't, because I think it does come up in our readings.
I think it does, I think it's going to be coming up during Lent.
Yeah.
Which will be good.
Yeah, because we're...
Good teaching moments.
Yeah, because this is the transition in the gospel. If you look at the Bible Project video on the Gospel of Mark, this story is lifted out as being the turning point for the whole gospel. Mm-hmm. This is where Jesus looks with his head directly towards Jerusalem, and we begin really teaching here what it's all about. And so that's that next series that we got coming, Rabbi Jesus, because up to now, Jesus has kind of been hinting at things, and he's been using parables, and the healings point to this. But now Jesus is really attacking directly those misconceptions mm-hmm. they have about what it is that he's doing, what it is that the Messiah is, even. And Jesus is showing who he is, mm-hmm. right? Jesus is telling them all this stuff. They're questioning it. You know, he's saying, I must suffer and die. This is going back to the suffering servant of Isaiah. You know, he's telling them, this is the shape that this is going to take. And they're like, no, no, no. And Jesus is like, yes, yes, yes. And then kind of the cap to it all is when the inside crew, you know,
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain, and God's like, yeah, dudes, listen to him. This is my son. Mm-hmm. This is the reality. And Elijah, Moses and Elijah up there, and there's all different theories about why Moses and Elijah, right? Mm-hmm. Some of it is Moses represents the law, Elijah the prophets, I've heard. Neither of them had their death witness. So Moses mysteriously is gone. He goes up the mountain. He's mysteriously gone. Elijah's whipped up in a chariot to the heavens. Whatever it is, you know, Moses and Elijah up there in a little huddle.
Pre-game huddle.
Pre-game huddle before Jesus heads into Jerusalem to do battle with evil. And that's where Peter, James, and John see Jesus. And it's like, dudes, you got to get it. What he's telling you is the right thing.
Yeah. And I love the imagery there too, because you have, and again, regardless of the role that Elijah and Moses play, they represent something, right?
Yeah.
Whether it's law, prophets, because I know some of the commentaries and some of the other theologians out there were talking about how, you know, and even Moses says another prophet like me will be coming and all
that. Right.
So there's
Moses is actually considered part of the whole prophecy train, right?
Yeah. So it can be, but again, like the Pentateuch is all attributed to him. So regardless of what they represent, though, specifically to the disciples in that moment, because they would hold very great significance to the three of them. Being good practicing Jewish people. At the end of it all, everything is wiped away except Christ.
Right.
After the voice of God booms and says, hey,
right,
you see these other great icons of your history and your faith and your understanding, but you need to listen to Jesus.
Yeah.
Wipe everything else away. All that's left is Christ, which I think is a beautiful imagery.
Right.
Beautiful. Because if you strip all of us, take everything that we have away, strip it all away. Regardless of what it might be, our accolades, our accomplishments, our wealth, everything we've worked so hard for. If you strip all that away, what you should have left is the reflection we have of Christ.
Yeah.
And that to me is, that's good stuff right there.
Yeah. Well, and we look at the disciples and they say, well, how could they get it so wrong? Well, we have people that get it wrong all the time about who Jesus is, because when we talk about Jesus in the wider culture and even at seminary, you know, people are willing to talk about Jesus's love, you know, Jesus's peace. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And we want to let go of the hard calling, which is those who follow me will pick up the cross daily.
Yeah.
You know,
deny themselves.
And we want to throw away the Old Testament, right? Because there's some tough stuff in there. And yet that is this part of the scripture. That is when Jesus talks about, you know, what will be fulfilled. That's what it is, right? There's a bunch of stuff in there. It's hard to take, but it's more on the level of cautionary tale.
Yeah.
You know, and the thing is we keep repeating some of the same mistakes, and we get to a point where, you know, God's going to forgive us whatever we do, so it doesn't matter what we do, without recognizing the consequence of our sin to ourselves and to our community and to our nation and to our world. And this is where we go wrong all the time. We want to have our own idea of who God is, and then we want to move like that. And we're doing the same thing that Peter's doing when he's saying, "Oh no, Lord, that's not what you are. My God would never do that." Is the language people use nowadays?
Yeah. Not, you know, my God.
My God created me this way, so I must be doing the right thing because this is what God created me to do and be. And the thing is Jesus says, "No, you are formed." And you are tempted, And you are called to something higher in Jesus Christ. We are constantly kind of trying to let go of the animal in us, where we turn inward and we turn to ourselves constantly. We're supposed to be turned, repent, turn around and look towards God. Look outside of ourselves toward the world around us and live in the way that Christ taught us. And Christ taught us that we're supposed to give ourselves to the world.
Yeah.
Those who would follow me pick up the cross daily,
mm-hmm.
right? And we don't want to be cross bearers. We want to be glorified, just like the apostles.
Yeah.
We want to be, well, I don't make a god out of myself, but I want to be one of the noblemen
yeah.
in the kingdom of God. Right?
Yep.
Yeah, they want to take their place alongside King Jesus mm-hmm. and be one of the noblemen. That's what they've got in their minds. That's the reason, like, Peter's like, no, you as the Messiah, you're supposed to come in and take over this whole thing, man. And then we'll be noblemen and we can fight about who's going to sit in your right and left hand side in the kingdom of God in the palace throne room.
That's
and
right.
Jesus is like, no throne room, sorry.
Not how that one works there, buddy.
Yeah, it's this upside down thing that we still don't get.
Yeah.
Even with centuries of the teachings of Christ in front of us, we still want to be noblemen in the throne room of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, no, you're not getting it. We serve.
Yeah, it's you. What you a phrase you said a moment ago reminded me. I follow a lot of different projects that are going on social media.
Cause yeah.
Let's be realistic. Social media for a long time now has just been taking people into darker places.
Yeah.
And so now I think some good voices are finally getting out there and getting loud enough on social media.
Yeah.
So I follow these voices and, they were attending some conventions recently and they're noticing some trends. And I think the statement you made, how we're called to be cross bearers.
Right.
That's a difficult one to reconcile now because culture today has fashioned us more into cross makers, where we fashion yeah. crosses to crucify our enemies upon.
Yeah.
As opposed to bearing crosses.
Wow.
Like our
yeah.
Savior did for us.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, we're seeing it more and more and more because our formula for who Christ is over time has become more weaponized.
Yeah.
And it seems like lately, whenever you hear Christian voices in media, it's more of that condemnation and division
yeah.
than it is hitting the cold hard truth of, hey, we're called to go into those places that we're going to condemn from above. We're called to go down in there.
Yeah. Well, and the other extreme of that is when we want to claim our own victimhood, that rather than the battle cry of Christ,
yeah,
which is to go into it willingly, ready to suffer for the sake of making things better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to make martyrs out of ourselves without doing the work that martyrdom really entails. What martyrdom entails is a willingness to enter into dark places, right, and be light, mm-hmm. not to take on the stuff of darkness, but it's to shine light in dark places, to be part of solutions rather than just kind of, we got to take it on.
Mm-hmm.
And what Christ calls us to is courage. I mean, that's what the Garden of Gethsemane is all about, that we're going to get into, you know. Christ is scared.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And he goes anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right? Christ knows what he's getting into. but he goes anyway. Christ knows that he goes in to be humiliated. Mm-hmm. He goes anyway.
Yeah.
For the sake of, right? And that's what we're called to do and be as we move forward. Where's the good news in that is what you'll hear people say. Well, what about the grace? The grace that is that in Christ, it doesn't have to stay the way that it is.
Mm-hmm.
The grace of Christ is that we are empowered to go in the name of the gospel into dark places, fearing not. You know, Psalm 23, Jesus leads us beside still waters. Yeah. But we also follow Jesus into the shadows of the valleys of death.
Yeah. And I will fear no evil.
And I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Yeah.
Right? And I think in Christianity today, too many times, we're thinking that those dark places aren't the places for us.
Mm-hmm.
And true Christian living is to be following Christ into those places.
Yeah.
So the good news is Jesus is with us.
Yeah.
In the midst of our trials.
Absolutely.
In the midst of our suffering.
Absolutely. And I think to piggyback on that too, I think another part of that good news is because Christ is with us, when we do make that bad choice, like Peter, you know,
yeah.
when we do rebuke Christ, yeah. Though Christ may put us back in check, we're not just casted out.
Right.
You know, Christ is like, hey, you're wrong.
Right.
You're wrong, but let's try it again.
Yeah.
It's not a, you know, I've had some conversations, not from this past Sunday, but from two Sundays ago or so. It's like, you know, look at the disciples, because what's so beautiful here is that, you know, Christ leaves the future of the gospel in the hands of the people that failed.
Which is the whole testament. I mean, it's the whole testament, right?
You know,
the whole testament of God's
so
people
beautiful.
That God continues to work in the world in spite of our failings, right? God picks up a bunch of faulty human beings, a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the people that God uses as instruments of grace for the sake of the future. And, you know, can we do more when we aren't failing? Well, yeah, I mean, but it's a glass half full, not a glass half empty. That's how God's doing it.
Absolutely.
You know, and so God can use us as instruments of grace, even with our failings and all that. Not that we should attempt to be failing, because that doesn't help Christ, the cause of Christ.
No.
But God enables us to continue to move into grace, that we might be ever more effective for the sake of the gospel. And what is the good news? That God is in this thing. God is in it to win it. God is capable of winning it. God, in the end, there, you know, evil has no sustaining power because it's a parasite.
Yeah.
Right? It depends upon the good to live at all. So in the end, it will be only goodness that survives. But we're part of God's army, if you will.
We are.
In the battle. But it's a battle for peace, but not taking up the weapons of war, but taking up the armory of love.
Yeah. Right. The grace, the fruits of the Spirit, right. The gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The humbleness, the meekness, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness.
So maybe it's more like a food fight. Using the fruit of the Spirit.
Oh, man. Well, that just changes my whole mental picture right there. It's like, ooh, so I guess instead of the disciple cutting off that ear of the person in the garden, they should have thrown grapes at him, right?
Yeah, maybe.
Here's some grapes for you.
We should have some fruits of the Spirit at you. Yeah. That's an interesting image.
I like it. Although my brain does go to the Three Stooges.
Yeah, of course.
When I think of food fights, because usually they end up doing a lot of that stuff. But
yeah,
you know, I love the challenge of Scripture, because you know, even as somebody who's, you know, I've gone through seminary, I've had proper instruction, and I've done this and that. And
yeah.
You're a pastor now, Dave, so you must spend a lot of time in prayer and with Jesus and all that. No, I'm just as human as everybody else, and I have horrible time management skills, so I'm always running late and doing things last minute, whatever. But, you know, I love the challenge of Scripture, because even when I encounter it, because we cover Transfiguration every year.
Yeah.
But every time, you know, I think what God does so well is show us something new out of something that's old.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful, beautiful reminder that, and I think you said this, you know, earlier, that it's a beautiful reminder how we are constantly being transfigured by Christ.
Yeah.
That through Christ, with Christ and in Christ, we become new creations every day. And with that, new opportunities to walk with Christ off of our mountaintops into where Christ is calling us to go. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy.
Right.
You know, it's a life, living a true life focused on Christ means that we're going to be pulled from comfort. You know, we're going to be pushed and pulled and stretched, and it's never an easy process. Growth rarely ever is,
but
it's always one that is truly rewarding and absolutely worth it.
Yeah. And maybe Christ can be transfigured before us, maybe instead of, you know, cause I think people notice the difference of the empty cross versus the crucifix. Maybe we'd be better served by thinking of, instead of coming before the glorious throne of Christ, to embrace the crucified Christ.
Yeah.
That's the love of God, that Jesus comes and embraces us bloodied. Bloodied. And that blood is poured all over us. But that blood heals.
Yeah.
That blood is salvation, right? And so as we embrace Christ in his messy bloodiness, that is how we live out our calling.
I may not appreciate to the full depth of what it is, the book of Revelation, but that imagery of the slaughtered lamb who gets to take the throne, that's a powerful one, and it's very meaningful. Right. And the way of the cross, right, is a very... It's a core fundamental of at least our Lutheran theology.
It's at the core of Lutheran theology. For us, the saving moment is on the cross, not in the resurrection. The resurrection is God's big affirmation of the cross, but the saving moment is an ugly one.
It is.
On a cross with Christ hanging.
So so this is the last podcast that we're doing before our Lenten season.
Yes.
Because as next week we'll be in Lent, you know, as of our recording, you know, Ash Wednesday is right around the corner here.
It is.
So hopefully, listeners, if you hear this before services, on Wednesday, hopefully we can see you there, at either location, 6:30 at Epiphany, 7:00 at All Saints. But what do we? Is there anything that we want to encourage our listeners to bring with them as we approach Lent?
I think an idea of what you're offering to God in this Lenten season. You know, the whole act of fasting is supposed to bring us closer to the Lord, and the idea of it is that, I mean, the reason that we give up things is that, if we're in habitual patterns, that it brings us to be mindful of Christ again in those moments where we know it. So I'm giving up ice cream. Probably should give up candy too. But every time I would think of going in, grabbing ice cream, that should lead me to prayer before Christ.
Okay.
So if you think of it as bringing an offering to the altar of Christ, I mean, we think of sacrifice, right? The whole idea of Ash Wednesday is to remember that we are mortal, but then this preparation season of Lent is a Lenten season of discipline and sacrifice. So that sacrifice, we don't, you know, bring animals and empty their blood onto the altar, but we should be offering something of ourselves in this Lenten season. So to think about what you might offer God, whether that's your anger or whatever that is, how do you offer that up to God? How does that make you mindful of God's presence in a way that we kind of go around mindlessly,
yeah.
You know? So hopefully it's something that can bring you back to a consciousness of God's presence, right? So I really encourage you to take on something that is habitual in your life, and how do you make that an offering to God? Mm-hmm. Because the whole thing here, especially, you know, we're talking about this season of rest, and our Lenten series is based upon Sabbath, but
our midweek Lenten series.
Yes, our midweek Lenten services. So the whole thing about Sabbath also is increased mindfulness of God, you know, because in our human, we get distracted a lot. We get working mindlessly. We move through our lives mindlessly. So part of this fasting thing is something that discomforts you in some way, and that discomfort can make us mindful if we're doing it. And this is why prayer and fasting are always paired together.
Yeah.
You know, that you be mindful of why you are suffering in some way, that would lift you hopefully in prayer. I mean, the idea is that, so in regular fasting, rather than eating, you're supposed to be praying.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Which, as you can see, I have a Milky Way bar right here on the table.
Right.
Because it's Fat Tuesday today, so.
You're going to candy. I probably should go get some Ben and Jerry's.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The last Ben and Jerry's before. But, yeah, that prayer and fasting, that we offer our suffering to God in union with Christ, in some way, mindful that this is how we are shaped and formed to this life of the cross. Yeah.
Yeah. I was, still am contemplating fasting myself this year.
Yes.
Doing a little bit differently than a normal fast, but, I remember a friend of mine, old teacher, actually, he did a fast 1 year, and he said I'll cautionary tale to all of you listeners out there that might choose fasting. The moment you really get in deep into that fast, that's when you start, as you mentioned, you become more aware of just how often other people around you are just stuffing their face full of food.
Yeah.
And he was just like, Dave, it's the most frustrating thing I've ever had to experience. I'm not even hungry. I'm just angry because everywhere I look, no matter where it is, somebody's eating.
Yeah.
Like, I never realized how often we eat. But people are always eating.
Yeah.
So it's going to happen. It's like praying for patience.
COVID made it really bad.
Yeah. Yeah.
I remember 1 year, and you, even the simple things, you'd be surprised how well it gets you. Because whenever I've given up cookies is always during Girl Scout season, right? Girl Scout.
Just bought all mine.
One year when I was doing my chaplaincy thing, I did it at a nursing home. And I, you know, I'm a big cookie hound. I'm anything sweets, really. But I gave up cookies. And so in that year, for whatever reason, I'm in this chaplaincy at the nursing home. And they had catered in gourmet cookies. These are the most delicious looking cookies you've ever seen in your life. And they were going everywhere and everything. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help me now.
Give me strength.
Give me strength, Lord. But those are the things that happen. It can be the silliest thing, you know, that you think you're giving up, and you will run into it. There will be challenges, and your resolve will be tested. And those are the things, because that's the essence of temptation, right? That we are tempted into something, and it's so easy to say, oh, this won't matter. But it's a strengthening of your spiritual muscles to resist temptations.
It is. It is.
Yep.
And sometimes the crunches are a lot harder. So I guess in conclusion, you know, to circle back, who is Christ? Who is Christ to you? And in that understanding of who Christ is, what this Lenten season will you choose to bring to the foot of your Savior and his cross? Well, we want to thank you all so much for spending your time with us here today on Faith Talk. We want to thank our podcast composer, Sam Smithberger, and our technical administrator, Jessica Dennis. You can subscribe to Faith Talk wherever you find your podcasts. Just search for Epiphany Lutheran Church and click subscribe. Join us next week as we will be in my favorite season of the church year, Lent, and we'll be beginning our Lenten sermon series, Rabbi Jesus. We hope you enjoyed your time spent with us here today, and remember, God loves you, and so do we. Till next time.